So it's important that we keep that in mind. Now, the first four chapters, Paul talks almost entirely about unity. Chapters 1 through 4 is about the necessity and the need for unity within the body of Christ. But the unfortunate truth is, as we start to see in chapter 5, that the Corinthian church had largely already chosen disunity. They had already decided that this is the route they were going to take. Unity was not at the top of their list. They were much more interested in seeking after a person. And we've read about that a couple times where he writes, some say I follow Paul, and others I follow Cephas, and others I follow Apollos. Okay, so the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, they were split. And that's the way they wanted it to be. That's what they had chosen. But the problem is, when we choose to sow into the fields of our life, when we choose to sow in disunity, when we no longer believe that unity is a necessity or it's important to the body of Christ, the problem is, like everything else in life, we reap that harvest eventually. And when you reap a harvest of disunity, believe me, it comes out in some very destructive ways. And that's really what Paul is talking about beginning in chapter 5, is some of the results that occurred in the church because of that disunity. See, ultimately what was happening in the church was, instead of the ministries all complementing each other, all working together, what happened is they started splitting apart and competing with each other, right? And we see that still today, don't we? I mean, the church down the road, they're competing with the church on 3rd Avenue, right? And who can be the biggest and who can be the best? But we're not called to do that. We're called to complement. See, there are parts of Buckhead Ridge Baptist Church down the road, wonderful group of body of believers. I'll be honest with you, great people. But there's parts of that church that God has blessed them with that we're not as blessed in. And therefore, we should complement as we serve this community. Okay? And the same thing could be said. There are aspects of this church that we are blessed in. People that have certain talents and skill sets that are wonderful. And if we were to complement each other rather than compete with each other, we could build something great. But we have to get past that. But in Corinth, they were struggling. They were competing. People were chasing after particular men, particular programs. They didn't call them denominations back then, but that's what they were. You know, splits within the church, unneeded division within the church. So they're chasing after these things, and the result is, instead of the church growing up and maturing, the body of Christ, really, you and me, the individuals, they're being neglected. They're being malnourished. I mean, they're basically sitting out there, you know, week after week and just kind of being. They're not growing at all, because the church's focus isn't on growing them up. It's just upon being the best church. It's upon being the big church, or being the most popular church. All right? The other problem that occurs when disunity begins to come forth in the fields, all right, the other big problem is that, for the sake of acceptance, because how do you become a big church, right? People got to like you. You know, you can't say the hard things, right? I mean, you got to be tough, or you got to be politically correct all the time. You know what I mean? You got to say the right things and go to the right places. That's how you get to be a big church. Okay? So what was happening was, not only are the people chasing after these individuals, but in order to grow a greater following, parts of the church at Corinth began to kind of look at some sin and say, well, that's not so bad. I think I can deal with that. We'll accept that. So sin began to be more and more accepted within the body of Christ. Instead of it being an affront to God, instead of drawing a black and white line and saying this is wrong and this is right, it began to be more and more accepted. And that's where we find ourselves now in verse 1 of chapter 5. And this is a crazy, crazy way to open a chapter, but just listen here. Paul writes to them and says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. Corinth had taken it one step further. It would be like somebody going to Las Vegas and offending the people of Las Vegas by your actions. How crazy would that be, right? But Corinth had managed to do it. It says, a man has his father's wife. He's having an affair, probably with his stepmother. That's horrible. But then he says in verse 2, and you, meaning the church, you're proud. Some translations say arrogant. I mean, you've seen this as an opportunity. You're proud of it. But shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? How far from God do we have to be when we become proud of our sin? And you say, well, Tim, that's crazy. Nobody's proud of their sin anymore, right? Nobody in here, obviously. No, we are. See, it's pride that enables us or that talks us into holding on to that sin, into making a little spot in our life for it and saying, this will be okay. I can keep this. That's pride. That's you knowing better than God. That's you saying, hey, I got it figured out in God's word. Well, he just missed it here. So how far away, though, when we are willing to be prideful over our own sin, or even when we're willing to accept the sin of somebody else? At the end of the day, church, we cannot make a place within the body of Christ for any sin. You can't do it. You can't set aside one room at the back of the church and say, that's where we're going to put it at. I got a little closet over here. Nobody else is using it, so we're going to put sin there. You can't do it. There can be no place in the body of Christ for sin. You say, well, that's kind of a big bill, Tim. You know, do I need to leave now? You know, my car is still running. I better hit the door. Because I'm a sinful person. Guess what? So am I. And I'm not talking about the sinner here, because we all struggle, every one of us. But I am talking about the sin itself. I'm talking about the way that we see the sin in our lives. See, there's a difference between somebody who sins and they're comfortable with it. They found a place where they're okay with it, and somebody who is struggling with it. That's all the difference, really. There's a huge gap between those two individuals. People who struggle with that, hey, welcome. Come on in. But if you found that in your life you're comfortable with it, that's a problem. That's a problem. And as a body of Christ, we cannot allow that. We can't sit back and say that's okay. Now, I do believe very much, and I hope that you agree with me, that we are called to show unconditional love. Absolute, unconditional, the love of Jesus Christ to every single person that God puts in our path. Without respect of persons at all, no matter what they look like. We're to show them love, no matter their circumstance, no matter their past, no matter whatever their struggle is right now. We are to be the body of Christ. We are to show them that love. And why? Because that person, just like you and I, are made in the image of God. They were made in His image, in His likeness. And from that, even though they may not know it, that means that they are important to God. That means that even that person that you will have nothing to do with is valuable beyond belief to your Maker. That person that you wouldn't even speak to, okay, that person is loved unbelievably by the Creator of the universe. And you and I, those who bear His name, Christian, guess what? It means that we too should see that person as important. It means that you and I should place value on that person, despite everything else that's going on. It means ultimately that we should share with them the same love of Jesus Christ that He has shared with us. Because guess what? We were all that person at one point. Right? Anybody here never that person? We all were. Sometimes we still are. Sometimes we're very unlovable people, but guess what? He still loves you. And because of that, our call then, our commission, is to take that same love to the unlovable people around us. But I will tell you this. When you talk about unconditional love, you gotta be careful here, okay? Because you can go too far. Because I will tell you something. It's not really love. You don't really love somebody. You don't truly think they're important. Okay? You don't truly value them if you are willing to allow sin to tear them down. If you're willing to sit back and be silent and watch as sin destroys their life and the lives of those around them. You cannot say that you love that person if you're willing to sit back and let that happen. It's just not true. It's not the way that we're made. Okay? So the bottom line is this. Make no place for sin in this church. Make no place for sin in your heart. Make no place for sin in your life. But make plenty of room for people. Okay? Make lots of room for people. Never shut the door on people. Verse 3 continues here. He says, even though, this is Paul speaking, and this is where it's going to get kind of difficult. I told you this is a difficult truth. All right, he's about to say something that people don't like to hear. He says, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And here it is. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, so when you go to church, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. I will admit to you with a broken heart that I have taken this and used it the wrong way. There have been times in my life where I've taken that, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit might be saved. I've used that with the wrong heart at times in my life. And it's very dangerous words because they're in the Bible. They're true. But you have to look at the entire thing that Paul is saying. And when we lose that, when we stop considering really what Paul means in these words, those words become very dangerous. They become very destructive to the body of Christ. All right, because Paul talks about some tough things. Talks about passing judgment. I mean, did you catch a part where he said about the public implementation of that judgment? The public nature of dealing with that judgment? That's a tough thing. And he also talks about the purpose of the judgment. All right, and real quick, I just want to talk about those three things with you guys. Because I think for us to really understand and properly apply what Paul is saying to our lives, we need to understand the purpose of the judgment. We need to understand the way it's implemented. And just in general, the ability to judge. We have to have a clear understanding of those things. Otherwise, we're going to misuse that. All right, so the first one, actual passing judgment. Paul says, I have already done this. You say, well, Tim, nobody's supposed to judge, right? The Bible says don't judge. But Paul says, I've already passed judgment on the one who did this. So how do those two things link together? Well, I will tell you this. The Bible says, do not judge a man's heart. You can't know his heart. You don't know my heart. The Bible says, do not judge motives. You're neither able nor qualified to judge my motive. It talks about do not judge an unbeliever. All right? Someone who does not know Christ, we're not called to judge that person. And it also speaks about do not judge too quickly. All right? Do not rush to judgment. All of those things are true. Don't judge those ways. But within the body of Christ, with the right heart, with the right motive, led by the Holy Spirit, there are times where not only should we, but we must have judgment within the body of Christ. We must speak the hard truths to each other. Because you're not really loving each other if you don't. This man, he was having an affair with his mother-in-law. Pretty sick situation, right? I mean, you know, we probably, hopefully, minus Jerry Springer, we don't hear about that stuff much anymore, right? But it's an incredibly sick situation. But this man, obviously, also from the way Paul presents it, he's a member of the church. He's a bona fide, card-carrying, you know, member of the First Church of Corinth. You know, he's part of the family. But his sin has made it hundreds of miles away to Paul. Paul knows about it. And guess what? That means that everybody from Corinth to Paul knows about it too. This guy is openly and publicly flaunting his sin. This isn't just some struggle he's having. He's okay with it. He's showing it off. Think about the damage that happens when that occurs in the church. We read about it, right? When a pastor fails, when somebody in church leadership, you know, is caught in a prostitution ring, caught online doing something, happens every day. Makes the front page every time. Have you ever thought about what that does to the testimony of the church? It destroys it. We stand in this place and talk about come in here and let's do life differently. Something different than what the world shows around you, but they open up the newspaper and it's the same thing they see everywhere else. That kind of gross sin, it destroys the church's testimony. All right, but I think even more serious than that, even more serious than what people think about Buckhead Ridge, is honestly, when we do those sorts of things and we're publicly flaunting it and showing off our sin, have you thought about how much we are heaping disgrace upon the name of God? See, Tim doesn't really mean much, you know? Josh, I like Josh, but Josh isn't much. Don't take that the wrong way. But you know what's a really big deal? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jehovah. You know, those are big deals. That's a powerful name. All right, now there are times where I make bad decisions and people associate something critical with Tim. Maybe Josh does the same thing. Probably not, but maybe he does. Okay, but let me tell you something. The name of God deserves honor and respect all the time. And when we go about our lives in such a way that we are putting together a poor testimony, people don't just think ill about Buckhead Ridge. They think ill about the name of God. And that's the name that sets people free. Do you see the damage that we can do? I mean, truly, it's a serious thing. It's a difficult thing. Thus the title, Difficult Truth Today. But the church at Corinth, they refuse to address it. This is going on openly. This guy's flaunting it, showing it off. Everybody knows it. I mean, it's even embarrassing to the pagans living next door. They wouldn't even do this. Okay? It's going on that way, but the church won't address the problem. Why? Because that's hard. Because that's a difficult thing to do. Because, well, if I address the problem, then he might leave. Well, let me tell you something. Good. Okay? But he might leave, and he might take with him so-and-so, and this family isn't going to come back, and maybe they won't do this, and this money won't be here. Oh, well. Oh, well. But see, that's the way churches still think today if we're not careful. We think that way when we're not careful. There are certain things we don't want to get involved in because they're difficult and they're messy. But it's not just the church. It's our lives too, right? There's parts of our lives that we don't want to say anything about. There's things that we're doing or even more so, there are things that maybe our friends are doing. Man, if I was to talk to him about that, it would change the nature of our relationship. Good. You know, it needs to be changed, apparently. If you truly care about that person, you're willing for it to change. And guess what? If they say, hey, Scott, I'm tired of you telling me about this. I'm done with you. Scott still did the right thing. Okay? We just cannot sit back and not say something. Okay? Judgment in Corinth was needed and long overdue. The body needed it. The second thing was the public nature of the judgment. Now this one, I know it runs against my grain completely. And we don't see this at all anymore. And it kind of makes me wonder if maybe this is one of the problems we have. Okay, but what does Paul say? Paul says, listen, I want you to grab this guy. You guys have an ultra top secret meeting down at Denny's and tell him he can't come back anymore. Is that what he says? No. He says, hey, when the body is gathered together, okay, for us, that would be Sunday morning when we're gathered for corporate worship together. When all of the body is gathered together, how does it say it? When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. That's public. Boy, that would be uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. You know, that's not something you see happen very often anymore. But there's a reason for it. The first one is really, I think, this kind of idea of sowing and reaping. This guy took this sin and made it into a public spectacle. He put it out there publicly. So guess what? It's going to get dealt with publicly. All right, but there's really a deeper reason for it as well. Have you ever been in that situation, maybe in your workplace or even in your home, in your family, where there's a really big, serious issue? But instead of you guys addressing it as a family, or instead of your workplace maybe having a meeting and taking care of it, there's just a conversation that happens behind closed doors. You ever had that? Is it just me? Okay. Well, sometimes that happens to me, so you guys just deal with it. All right. But sometimes that's the way we deal with things, is behind closed doors. Okay, but what comes from that? If I'm not behind the closed door in the conversation, what happens to me? I got some questions. I got some doubts. I got some suspicions. What's going on in there? Well, what actually happened? What really happened? You guys know what I'm talking about? It happens all the time, right? Even in our homes. You know, that's a natural response of when we deal with something privately is confusion, doubt, suspicion. So to deal with that, hey, instead of dealing with this in the darkness, let's deal with it in the light. Let's just put it out there. Okay? This has no place. This is wrong. And here's what we're going to do. Now you can say, Tim, that's not very respectful of the person. Well, the person wasn't very respectful of my God. Okay, and I hate to come across as that harsh, but you know what? The Lord's name deserves so much better than that. Okay, so sometimes you got to do the hard thing. And the other thing that happens when we choose instead to do the easy thing and maybe have the, you know, we don't even have the talk anymore, right? We just message it. You know, I saw you, you know, click. You know, I mean, we don't even talk it anymore. Now it's a private completely with messages and Facebook. And, well, Facebook isn't overly private, but it can be. Okay, but it's a way to get out of the difficulty of having the hard conversation. But when we choose to keep that sin in the darkness, when we allow it to fester in the darkness, the other thing that happens is we open up that door and we say, Satan, come on in. Come on in and just hang out with us. Because we're operating in darkness. All right, so that's a result of when we don't address it in the light. Now, am I saying you got to parade people out? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying be willing to have the hard talk. Okay? Be willing to say the things that need to be said. And be willing to take the situation into the light. You say, Tim, that all sounds good for the church, but what about me? You know, okay, next time the church has a problem, I know how to deal with it. But let me ask you something. Your sin in your life, and I don't have to tell you what it is. You know what it is. Do you know what one thing gives your sin most of its power? It's one word. Secrecy. Secret. Boy, that makes sin really strong when nobody else knows. Or when you don't think anybody else knows. Because those secret sins, they grip in pretty deep, don't they? They hold on to us pretty tight. Our secrecy gives sin power in our lives that it does not deserve. James 5:16. Now we all know James 5. That's the verse that we call upon a lot to pray for healing in somebody's life. But James 5:16, right after that, says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Have somebody that you can talk to so it's no longer a secret. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, you think you're doing yourself a favor. You think you're doing your church a favor by being quiet about it. But you're just dying. That sin is holding on to you tighter and tighter. And you think you're in control of it right now, but soon you won't be. You got to have somebody. Somebody that you can share openly. Somebody that will listen to what's going on in your life. Confess your sin to each other. Why? Because the healing and forgiveness that comes from that. Okay? Now, those things don't come from that person you're confessing to. Some of our Catholic brothers and sisters kind of have a little bit of confusion in that. Okay? People think if I go to the priest, I can find forgiveness. That's not the point. Okay? I mean, it's not just the Catholics. We do it too, right? I mean, something really important, man, I got to go to the pastor and talk to the pastor and see if he can, you know, get me some of that God forgiveness thing. No, that's not the point. Okay? The healing doesn't come from that person that you're confessing to. I mean, you need to hear this because this is, you know, really a point of contention. Tim's blood has no power to heal. Tim's blood has no power to forgive sin. The only blood in all the universe that can do those things is the precious blood of who? Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you come to me and say, Tim, I want to pray, hey, that's fine, but we will pray for the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Because I can't do it. There's nothing in me. God didn't make me that way. But by His blood, you can be made whole. By His blood you can receive forgiveness. James 5:15. And the prayer offered in faith. Is that your faith and my faith? No, you don't have faith. Okay? You can't muster up faith. Faith is the gift of God. It says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. I didn't make that up. That's actually in there. But remember that. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning and hopefully get a meeting with Tim to get healing. Okay? The faith that it takes for that sort of thing to happen, God has placed in the individuals around you. In the leaders of this church, yes, but also in the leaders of your home. By confessing our sins to each other, what are we doing ultimately? We're bringing that sin out of the darkness, out of the closet, and we're bringing it into the light. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, it's stripped of all its power. It becomes powerless in your life. And you will be amazed at how that grip all of a sudden begins to loosen. All of a sudden, it can't make you do what it was making you do. In the light, it has no power. In the light, sin will not control you. So we talked about passing judgment. Again, these are all hard truths that you need to understand before you go quoting 1 Corinthians 5, whatever that is, 5. Okay, you just can't go out and spout these things off, okay? Hard truths, though. Passing judgment, the public nature of the judgment. And the third one, the purpose of the judgment. Paul says directly, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. When it comes to the purpose of why we judge each other, and of each other I mean believers, okay? I'm not talking about the unbeliever outside those doors. You have no business judging that person, okay? The Bible makes that clear. But why do we judge each other? There's really, when we start to measure the motive of our hearts, one of them has to come to the top very quickly. Otherwise, you need to be quiet and move on down the road. The main purpose of it is restoration. Okay, it's not to prove that you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. No. The main purpose of us calling out each other in this life is for restoration. It's to see the brother restored. It's to win them back into the kingdom of Christ. Okay, that's the main reason. If you have another reason, then you don't need to open your mouth with 1 Corinthians 5:5. Okay? Your heart isn't ready to do it. But if what you truly desire is to see that person brought back to Christ, then you have the right motive. Then you have the power of the Holy Spirit working with you, and you're not working against Him. So that's the first reason. We turn them over, the body over to Satan, the flesh over to Satan, for the destruction of it. So that why? So that his spirit might be saved. Now, when he talks about the destruction of the body, there's a lot of thought as to what Paul was talking about. This guy was committing gross, immoral, sexual sin, okay? Guess what? That can destroy your body. In a physical sense, that can destroy your body. Okay, we all know it. I mean, there's just a plethora of diseases out there today that are resulting from that kind of lifestyle. So it could very well mean the physical destruction of your body. But the word itself really more implies the fleshly nature. It implies the part of me that's not yet regenerated to be more and more like Christ. And we all struggle with this. As long as I'm walking around in this you know, piece of body here, I'm always going to struggle with the flesh. There's always going to be this constant battle between the new spirit that God has created in me and this flesh that I'm walking around in. So Paul says with this guy here, turn him over. Let Satan destroy those fleshly things. Those carnal desires. Guess what? When you really get what you think you want in sin, you come to realize real quick you didn't really want it. You know what I mean? When God actually lets you have what it is that you're chasing after so hard, you figure out real quick that that's not what you really wanted. So he says, turn them over, that might be destroyed. Okay? So that on the day of the Lord, his spirit will be saved. But he also says, he writes to them in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. The Corinthian church was proud of itself for being so accepting of everybody and everything. All right? Churches today have the same byline on almost everyone you go to. You know, we accept it all. No big deal. Come on in. Okay? And we're never going to ask you to change. You know, we're just happy that you're here. Well, that's not the way the church is supposed to be. But he says, your boasting is not good. And he says to them, he draws this interesting picture. He says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? He says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. Anybody here do a cooking? Okay, give me at least one or two hands. Thank you. I feel better. Clark, you cook really? Excellent. Good job. But if you do any kind of cooking, okay, do you understand how yeast works? Yeast is not this beautiful process. I mean, it creates beautiful bread. Don't get me wrong. I love it. Okay, but that's not how yeast works. It's not the mental picture, really. Yeast operates through decay, through breaking down, really through the spoiling and putrefaction of the yeast itself. Spoils everything around it. Now it happens to come out looking really good, but that's how it does it. Okay, nobody's going to go home and eat bread now, right? Okay. Some of us still will. We're going to push through. But Paul says, listen, he says, don't you know that just a little bit of yeast, friends, don't you know that just a little bit of sin in your life will work through the entire body? See, we all think we're pretty smart. We all think we've got it figured out. And most of us, we take this little piece of sin that we still want to hold on to because we think we really want it, and we put it over here to the side, and we say, I'm going to keep it right here. But it's never going to really affect me. It's just right here. You know, I'm going to cheat on my taxes, okay? But that's okay because in the rest of my financial dealings, I have integrity. It's just a little bit right over here. I can control it. I can manage it. You can't. You can't stop the yeast from spreading through the entire roll, through the entire dough. You can't do it. And eventually it will. And your control that you thought you had, it's gone. And you're going to wake up one day and your life is going to be in complete mess. And why? Because you allowed that little piece of yeast to hang out instead of getting rid of it, instead of cutting it out. So Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of all that old yeast that you may be a new batch of dough without yeast as you really are. And he says, for Christ, for Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb and has been sacrificed. Now you have to kind of know the Passover story a little bit here. And I'm not really have time to do this with you. Exodus 12 and 13, okay? Make a note of that maybe. Exodus 12 and 13. Go back, you read the story, you'll get it. Okay? But it says, Christ is our Passover lamb. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, the real point here is we're not talking about one day a year. Okay, Passover, I think historically usually falls like around April 14th, sometime in that time frame. Paul's not saying on that one day do this. Paul is saying he is your Passover lamb. He is your sacrifice. Do this on a daily basis. On a daily basis, make no place in your life for yeast, for sin. No place for it. Okay, he says that instead you are already a new batch. Anybody know that you're a new batch? JW and Vicky do. That's excellent. Okay? The rest of you, hear me. You are a new batch. What does that mean? That means that you are a new creation in Christ. Now, in computer terms, for us in the 21st century, okay, your operating program has been changed. It used to be death. When you turned on the computer in the morning, it was sin and death and sin and more sin. But with a new creation that God has placed within you, that He has created within you, you have an operating program now of grace. That means when you push Control-Alt-Delete in your life, you don't have to go back to sinning. God's grace is in effect. Now, will you struggle with it? Yeah, you will. But don't live life like you have to. Now, before you know Christ, you're a slave to it. You have no option. You're going to do it. But God has made you a new batch. He has created you into something altogether new and different and infinitely better, which means that you can live in grace. you can live in freedom from sin. It's not really a stretch to say, guess what? You could go a couple days with no sin. You could go a couple weeks, a couple months, because you're no longer a prisoner to that. You're free. And when you struggle, guess what? Your operating program, you just got to control, delete that baby and go back to grace. Start over, reboot it. Because that's what God has given you. Now, if you hear nothing else today, and I know what we talked about was a difficult truth when it comes to judging others, if that's just, Tim, that's too deep for me, then just hear this today. God has given you grace. God wants you to operate and to live and to grow in that grace. He wants you to know that you are no longer a slave to all of your desires. No longer. You were, but no more. He has made you something new. If you get that today, then trust me, it's well worth the trip. All right? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will continue to push us forward in these difficult truths. Lord, may you challenge us to continually examine our lives and our hearts. Father, we do need to call sin what it is within the body of Christ, but we can only do so through your Holy Spirit. We can only do so in love. So, Father, give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the discernment that we need to make the hard decisions, to do the hard things, to have the hard conversations. Father, I also thank you, though, today. I thank you for every individual, for the moms and for the dads and for all of us kids in here, Lord. I thank you that you have given us the gift of your grace. Lord, I thank you that your purpose in judgment, Lord, and our purpose should be your purpose, but your purpose is in restoring us. Father, you chasten us that we might know you better, that we might come and draw closer to you. Lord, I thank you for that today. Teach us how to do the same. Teach us how to have a heart to restore our brothers and our sisters. And Lord, ultimately, let us just every morning wake up realizing and reveling in the redemption that you've brought to our lives. Father, that we no longer have to be controlled by the old sinful nature. Lord, that our flesh is no longer the master of our lives, but that instead you, Lord, your grace, your righteousness, your redemption, your sanctification, Father, these are the things that control our lives today. Lord, they've all been made possible by your Son. Father, we thank you for it. Church, just as you consider still further, I hope that you do, just breathe in that truth of God's grace. Just realize what it is that he has accomplished in you. Realize the freedom that he has given you.